God is predestined when light will be on. Our Calvinists do not change light bulbs. They simply read the instructions and pray that the light bulb will decide to change itself. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Who's ever heard of a Baptist changing anything? How many neo-evangelicals does it take to change a light bulb? No one knows. They can't tell the difference between light and dark anyway. How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? 10. 1 to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. How many TV evangelists does it take to change a light bulb? 1. But for the message of light to continue, send in your donations. How many fundamentalists or independent Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Only 1. Because any more would be a compromise and ecumenical standards of light would slip by. How many liberals does it take to change a light bulb? At least 10, as they need to hold a debate on whether or not the light bulb exists first. Even if they can agree upon the existence of a light bulb, they still may not change it to keep from alienating those who might use other forms of light. How many Anglicans or Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles anyway. How many campfire worship leaders does it take to change a light bulb? 1. But soon all those around can warm up to its glory. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? 10. 1 to actually change the bulb and 9 to say how much they like the old one. How many United Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? They choose not to make a statement of either in favor or against the need of a light bulb. However, if in your own journey you have found that a light bulb works for you, that's fine. You are invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about the personal relationship to you and your light bulb and present it next month at the annual Light Bulb Sunday School service, in which they will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, long life, tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to illuminating through Jesus Christ. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Uncertain. A committee must be appointed to study the question. Just get this. Raise your hands. It's in the New Testament. Yeah, we gotta raise our hands. Those are the kinds of things. It's like when we did the one another in regard to greet the brother with a kiss. You know, we turn around and we make so much out of one verse, like 1 John 1:9 or some passage in Scripture, and totally ignore one, and that's in there, what we see, four different places that we should greet the brother with a kiss. And so many fundamentalists and people, no. But I think some people are just afraid it'll get out of hand. But that's the play on that. And so, but it is in Scripture, and it's just one of those things that has been associated. I'm sorry. Praise. Yeah, just praise. Another, like in the Hebraic standard, was to lay down, and a great deal of worship was laying down. And then in the New Testament, it was the raising of the hand, and was a form of worship. And it's in the New Testament. It's not something they just came up with and made a tradition of man.
I wanted to say, is that the raising the hands? Is that like how they use the Holy Spirit? That everybody's supposed to speak on the Holy Spirit.
Gyrating and stuff like that, and that has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that, and it's just a form, a posture of praise.
Well,
like,
you think that
the Holy Ghost, you know? Yeah, that's what she said, and that they have made it and taken it like many things that are abused and made something really, really weird out of it.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Like what they did with the
Holy Ghost. Yeah, and they make it very weird. And so everybody else reacts. So we're not going to have any of it. And I remember James Vernon McGee once said, I was talking about him last night, he said that he would much rather try to calm his congregation down. He said some people are afraid that if they start talking about things that it'll get people to become charismatic and all this stuff. And he said, I'm more concerned about warming y'all up than I am about calming y'all down.
Yeah.
He said, it is harder to warm some Christians up than it is to calm them down. And I understand that perspective also. The charismatic movement has really neutralized a lot of wonderful things in the body of Christ, spiritual love being one. And it's just neutralized a lot. Wonderful terms, anointment. That's a good, strong, biblical term, Old and New Testament. That is a correct translation, but because they have made so much out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a lot of fundamentalists and Bible teachers are a little leery in using the word. But anointing of the Spirit is a very beautiful and wonderful biblical word that they've taken away from us. So there's a lot of words like that. Okay, let's spend some time in Scripture tonight. And we are in 1 John, so let's just turn to it. 1 John. We're in chapter 1. We want to finish up one aspect tonight. 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and the opening up and the studying of Scripture. Pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity to open the Word tonight. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will lead us in this discussion and this opening and seeing how we're to walk each day of our life, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of our encounters with one another. That which would characterize us each hour of the day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we claim that we have fellowship with him, and we have spent our time on that phrase, claim we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then you'll see in verse 7, but if we walk in the light. So what we left off last week was just taking a brief look, not a prolonged look, at walking and characterizing the Christian life from both this verse and the next verse, and then we can move on. And we've already covered point one. And point one was that we are to walk by, there's a preposition, by the Holy Spirit. We're to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at Galatians 5:16, Galatians 5:25, Romans 8:4. Walking by the power of the Spirit, and of course we do that by walking by faith in the Spirit. Then we noted point two, which took us to that, we are to walk by, there's a preposition, by faith. We are to walk by means of faith. We walk by means of faith. It is by faith that we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Colossians 2:6. Then point three, we are to walk, and we're going to change the preposition now because the Greek does. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in love, spiritual love. We are to walk in the environment of spiritual love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Romans chapter 14, verse 15, we have to walk in the environment. Christ says in John 15, abide in my love, the same principle of walking in love. Point four, we are to walk. This is just a little tricky. We are to walk in, there's our preposition now, to walk in truth. We are to walk in truth. Now, walking in truth is thrown up for grabs as to what this means. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4, I was very glad to find that some of you children were walking in truth. We spent some time in closing last week in dealing with that, with what walking in truth means. In fact, right here is where we left off, as my mark indicates. Truth is not just a saying. To say that walking in truth means to walk in doctrine doesn't communicate what's going on, because not all of the Bible should we walk in. We should not walk in the declarations of Job's three friends. So what does walking in truth mean? Walking in truth means to walk in the realm of reality as to who and what we are. And since we are a new spiritual creature, walking in truth is walking according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Something very important about the word truth, walking in truth. Why over and over use this same word, truth, walking in truth? And there are a lot of reasons for using that term and that expression. One of them is because many Christians walk falsely. It's like if we could go to the same principle in John chapter 4 in dealing with worship in spirit and in truth, as opposed to in false of who and what God is. Truth is to who and what God is. So the word to walk in truth is used over and over because so many walk falsely. They do not walk in truth. They do not walk in God. And according to who and what God is, that is in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's take up some examples. What they do is, instead of walking in truth, they walk in law. Okay, now the law is in the Scriptures, but we are not to walk by the law. So that's why just saying truth means to walk in doctrine doesn't communicate, doesn't help us. Because many walk in doctrine, but it's the doctrine of the law, out of Scripture. So many people will walk in and according to law. This is what they walk by. Many walk according to the knowledge of the thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this has always been the truth. Only what God does, only what God instructs is truth. The whole Bible is not truth. Now, it is truthfully recorded, but it is not truth. Only what God instructs is really truth. So for the eye that will see, walking in truth is walking in the power of the Spirit by faith, whereby everything that we do or appear to do before the world is the work of God. He is doing it in us. So that's walking in truth. Walking in the truth is according to how we are saved. We're not saved by doing. So we're walking truth of how we were saved. We walk by faith. So this is what we have occurring in our passage. Now let's look at 2 John. We're already at 1 John, so just turn over to 2 John. It's a very brief epistle, just one chapter. And let's read the first three verses to get it in context here. Verse 1 of 2 John, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. So there we have another dealing of truth. How do I love in truth? Which means, one, we can love falsely, but he loves in truth. He loves in the reality of the Holy Spirit, our spiritual love. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth. This just keeps going on, and preachers and people can make this be whatever they want it to mean. We have to deal with the reality of who and what God is and the reality of the Christian life. For the sake of the truth, verse 2, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, okay? The truth that abides in us is God the Holy Spirit. Truth that abides in us is the truth of the gospel, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Christ has already told us that we'll have the Holy Spirit and we'll have Him forever. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now verse 4. Let's read verse 4 through verse 6. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And what is the commandment that we have received? Faith and love. And we saw that in 1 John. Verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that's the new commandment. See, that's how you know the commandment he's talking about in the previous statement. And so now he says, or in the previous verse, but the one which we have had from the beginning of the church. Jesus Christ gave us a new commandment. All right? Now, from the beginning, that we love one another. So there you know what commandment it is. It's 1 John. John chapter 13, 34 and 35, the new commandment that we're studying on this evening. So all of this has been referring. Verses 4 and 5 have been referring to the new commandment. And this is love, all right? So he now tells us the new commandment is to love. So we definitely know what he's talking about. And this is love. That we walk according to his commandments. And what is commandments? Faith and love. This is the commandment. Commandments. Just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it now. Love one another as I have loved you. For many, do you understand the plural and the singular? How you can change from plural to singular so quickly? Is there any question about it? You know, not good. Thank you. For the same that you don't, so that's good. Okay. What you have with the plural and the singular, they are the same. Now, I'm going to show you this in Scripture, but just so you won't forget it, they're the same. I can give you what we're going to look at a passage, and we're going to read it one way, and we're going to take the plural and the singular. Let's just look at the singular. Singular will be faith. And then you can add love, spiritual love. So I can look at this as one, singular, and I'll show you where that's done. Or I can look at this as what? I can look at this as two plural commandments. But they're the same. So look back with me at 1 John, so you can see this blatantly once again. Get it down. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let's see here. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, plural, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23. This is his commandment, singular, that we believe. Now watch it. That's going to be two things. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us to. Okay, so you saw there you got two things. Under the singular, faith and love. But the verse before put it as a plural. So they're the same thing. So let's go make a big distinction out of that. All right, let's go back to 2 John. Does that help? Do you see? Okay. Verse 6 of 2 John, and this is love, that we will walk according to his commandments. Plural, this is his commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. What should we walk in? Love. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. These are the people who have come out of John's own assembly. These are the people who have seceded from his own ministry. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Antichrist here means the ones opposed to Christ. So you've got to take Antichrist in the way that it, two different ways. Antichrist is the one who is against Christ, and then Antichrist can mean the one who is putting himself up as though he were Christ. So you've got Antichrist can be against, or it can be to be a false Christ. So you've got two ways in which the word can be used. Verse 8. By the way, Antichrist is only used twice, right here in John. He's a pistol. Everybody makes a big deal. We'll be dealing with that if we get to Revelation. Verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, how do we stop as we're walking by faith? We stop walking by faith. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, this is the teaching of Christ. That's truth. That phrase, the teaching of Christ, goes back to verses 1 and 2. That is the truth. Not all of Scripture, but what is proclaimed as truth. In other words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 9. Anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, because he's walking by faith and love. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. In other words, a spiritual greeting, as though his teaching is accepted. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Actually, deeds here is not there. It's just evil. That is his evil teaching. Verse 12, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Okay. So, this is just in the dealing of that. Now, in 3 John, let's look at 3 John 1, 3. 3 John 1, 3. We've kind of made our flow through 1 John, got a little feel of it. It's helped to get a little feel of 3 John. 3 John 1, 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. So walking in truth again, walking in the power of the Spirit. Now, let's take a look at it. Let's go back to 3 John. Probably, I don't know how many of y'all have read 3 John. How many of y'all read 3 John today? In the last month, year, 10 years? Okay. 3 John, let's just read it. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, according to the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how he loves it. Now, I love in truth is without the definite article. It could be translated truly. And it is this kind of use that we get the ideal of reality. I love truly, and that means I love in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not of the flesh. It's not for some other reasons that might be at play. It is strictly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 2. Beloved, I pray, fellow member of the body of Christ, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So this is a fine thing to say. It's all right thing to say this to people. It may or may not happen, but it's a fine thing to pray that others will prosper in many different ways other than just the soul, or as their soul is prospering, their life will prosper. Now verse 3, John's happiness. For I was very glad, they received the happiness, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. Verse 4, truth of the gospel. I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church, that is the church there, his church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God as they come passing through. You continue to give them that encouragement. Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, accepting nothing from Gentiles. In other words, They've been supported by these people financially, so that when they go and give the gospel and do their teaching, they don't have to accept money from others. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth of the gospel. Phrases like this help us to define what truth is when you get to just an abstract concept in 2 John 1. And for the sake of the truth, I love and truth. What is the truth? For this, they are workers with the truth, that is, with the truth of the gospel. Okay, verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. So much here, but it's where pastors try to control the congregation. Try to control the people, tell them what you can't do, and all this stuff, and kick them out, and just a big control ego going on of the church, and keep it under their control, and so afraid to let the people talk to anyone else, be with anyone else, afraid they might lose them, afraid they might find the real truth. Denominations and a lot of men are this way. I don't know the degree that the Catholic Church is now, but there was a day and time when you were just forbidden to go to any Protestant meeting or anything, and to any kind of deal, because they didn't want you to even hear anything else. We have the secret of the Bible. All right, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Now, that's interesting because you get a good feel here of what is evil. Because it doesn't mean here, like, just to make my point, it doesn't mean here, going to beer joints and roaming around. Imitating what is evil, it means to imitate these religious people who want to control and want to keep you just in the straight and narrow as they define it. Don't imitate that. And one of the most beautiful verses is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. What is good is loving as Christ loved, Ephesians chapter 5. The one who does good is of God, for the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true, reality. I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Also, John was very old at this time. He probably wrote this around 94 BC. He was in his late 80s, if not in his 90s. And so he was referred to go and talk with him. Okay, so we got walk by. Let's go back over here now. I'd like to get this done here, at least just tonight. So we're to walk by the Holy Spirit. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in spiritual love. We're to walk in truth. Now we have another one in Scripture. We are to walk in the light. Number 5, walk in, there's that in again, walk in the light. All right, let's take a look. 1 John 1:7. Coming up. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I can't wait till we get there. I hope next Wednesday we're there. Because that's a great verse. And if we can start building the understanding of John there, we're not going to have confusion in verse 9. Okay, so walking in the light is walking in God, for God is light. Then it's walking in the power of the Spirit. Now, 6. Walk in, there's that preposition, in the newness of life. Walk in the newness of life. Please look with me at Romans 6:4. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6:4. This is how we're to walk every day. We're to walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, by faith in the Spirit. When we do that, we do this, and we do this by faith in the Spirit. When we're doing both of these, we're going to walk in love, we're going to walk in truth, and by walking in the Holy Spirit, we're going to be walking in the light. And now let's talk about the newness of life. Okay, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him. First he's crucified, taken off the cross, and buried. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, identified with him in death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, resurrection, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Okay, what's the newness of life? The newness of life, people, here, is not something daily, in the sense of renewing it daily. The newness of life is, the best way to give you an example of this, yesterday, this man is not married. Today, this man is married. So, the newness of life is that new state that he's now in, and that's the life he's to walk. Yesterday, it didn't matter that, you know, he had dates and did a lot of things. But now his whole life changes by the newness of life. The newness of his life is by becoming a husband or becoming a wife. Now, we have become a new spiritual creature in Christ. Therefore, we are to walk in accordance with that. Another way to put it, do this, is put into preposition, in accordance with our new life. Our new life in Christ. And I told you many times, just because somebody is saved, there's nothing in their life that is going to guarantee that this person has been saved to us. All that we know is if a person is or isn't walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we're to walk in the newness of life, our new life. Now, this new life demands a new way of walking that we've never had before, and that's walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So it's a new way of walking. We're now going to walk by faith. This takes us back to the first part where we spent some time on the concepts of Aristotle, how to have a good life. Well, the way a Christian has a good life and the way a Christian gets happiness ought to be different than the unbeliever. And we saw that. And it is different. The unbeliever walks by the wisdom of sound thinking according to the world. The Christian walks by faith in the power of God. Power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, another one is up for grabs. Point 7. We are to walk worthy of your calling. Worthy of your calling. Let's look at Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, what does this mean, worthy of the calling? Okay, we saw this in Galatians chapter 1. How were you and I called to enter into the plan of God? What would we be called upon to do? To enter into the plan of God. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. Okay. So, worthy of our calling would be to walk according to faith. Because that's how we were called. And that's where we studied in Galatians chapter 1. We've gone to a different gospel than the one by which you were called. Okay, point 8. Point 8. We are said to walk in, see, the preposition changed. Now, the preposition before was walk worthy of your calling. Now we have a new preposition, walk in the Lord. So we've had to walk in truth, we had to walk in love and truth, in light, in the newness of life. Now we are to walk in the Lord. Let's look at Colossians 2:6. All of these are right These epistles are all right here together. These are Colossians 2:6. This is simple. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive Christ as Lord? Faith. So how are we supposed to walk in the Lord? Faith. That one's really easy because it's self-explanatory if your eyes will see it. But let me promise you, many preachers will look at that and tell you, no, it doesn't mean that, it means something else. Okay, point 9. A little close to point 7 and 8. You kind of combine 7 and 8. Walk worthy of Jesus Christ. Well, people, look, before we even look at the passage, if we just think about that, I can't walk worthy of Jesus Christ. I can't do it. There's no way I can walk worthy of Him. I can't walk worthy of God. I can't walk, and He is God. I cannot walk worthy of God. So we already know we've got a problem, and we've probably got a real great solution to it. Okay, let's walk worthy of Jesus Christ. Colossians, which is where we are, 1:10. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right? What is the manner worthy of the Lord? Let me ask you a question. How did the Lord walk? Faith in the Holy Spirit. What would be a worthy walk of us, worthy in the Lord? To walk by that same Spirit whom He has sent to us. I mean, this isn't trickery. You don't have to, now let's go off and make a big doctrine here. You just simply think. What was the manner of His walk? The manner of His walk was by faith. So that's going to be the manner of our walk. So that isn't very difficult at all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 or 4, talks about walking as He walked. That's walking in a manner worthy of Him, walking as He walked by faith. All right, point 10. Walk in a manner worthy of God. And I say the same thing I just said. I can't be that. I cannot walk in a manner worthy of God. It's impossible. I fool myself to think that I can. And yet, here it is. This is where I had a lot of problems years ago. Well, what do you mean everything's got to be God doing it? Why would you have these kind of things given? Let's look at it first. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So, what is a manner worthy of God? Let's talk about it. What do you think would be our walk that would be worthy of God? What does that mean in the simplest concept? What is the only thing God accepts, huh? Walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk in Him. God, the Holy Spirit is God. So walking in Him. So the only thing that's worthy of God is God's own production. Is that not correct? So therefore, if I walk in the Holy Spirit, who will produce these things in me, I walk in a manner worthy of God. People, what I'm saying is you can take these kind of things and just really make some just unbelievable doctrines and controlling of people. It's simple if we let it be. How do you walk in a manner worthy of God? Let God do all the work. Just trusting Him. What could be more worthy of God to say, I'm going to walk by trusting you? Can anyone think of anything more worthy than that? I'm going to walk by trusting you. This becomes the worthy walk of God. Okay. 11. Walk in good works. So here we have the preposition in. Walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. So, what are good works? Okay. Jesus Christ said there is only one who is good. Who's that? Only one who is good. God. Okay? So, if there's only one who is good, what would be walking in good works? God's works. Walking in the works of God, the Holy Spirit. It's very difficult for me to relate to people, and I think it's because the veil's there. Are you ready to see it lifted? To say that when we do, no matter what we do, it's not us doing, it's the Holy Spirit. Our obedience stops at trusting the Holy Spirit. Now, there will be, let's see, we can talk about a moral righteousness, we can talk about giving, we can talk about praying, studying, singing, doing a lot of things, but they're not us doing it. They're the work of the Holy Spirit. People don't seem to be able to grasp that distinction. But if you're walking in the Spirit, they are His works. If they are His works, they're good works. They're works done in the power of the Spirit. Two people can sit in the same pew and put money in the plate. Both are not necessarily good works. They're doing exactly the same thing. And they may be both do it because they've got the doctrine that we're supposed to give. That still doesn't mean it. You're doing it by doctrine. You're not doing it necessarily as a good work. Good work is in the power of the Holy Spirit, for He is the one who is good. Okay, point 12. What I want to do under point 12 is to use, and with all of them dealing with the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, and I want to deal with them by prepositions. So let me give to you all three of them, and then we'll look at the passage and see what we've got going. First of all, we are to walk. This is just something to give you another insight as to what's going on. We are to walk with the Lord. So this is one thing we are to do. We are to walk before the Lord. We are to walk after the Lord. I think that's just a nice way of seeing how the Christian life really is lived. We are to walk with the Lord, before the Lord, after the Lord. Okay, let's look at some verses. We are to walk with the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. These are all in the Old Testament. Let's just give you a fun insight as to Scripture. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, this is when Enoch was taken off of the earth alive, but what we have going on is the prepositional phrase, he walked with God. All right, a couple of things just quickly. Walking with God is to be walking in the same direction with God. But most important, it is to be walking in companionship as a friend with God. When you walk with someone, there is a camaraderie. This is walking with husband, wife, friends. You're walking together. You're walking with one another. All right, let's look at the second one, walking before the Lord. Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17:1, before the Lord. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Okay, walking before me has several concepts. Walking before me is to walk under my supervision. My observation, I am God Almighty. It is to walk before me, is to walk reflecting His glory. And in a sense of this is what you and I do to the world. The first light, the first contact that many people have with the love of God is through how we love, when we love them in spiritual love. They learn how God loves by the way that we love. Look with me at 1 Kings. We haven't dealt with 1 Kings in a long time. There's a lot going on in 1 Kings. Kings and Chronicles. Kings and Chronicles are your historical books. And they just give you the history. History of the kings. The word chronicle means news. And the event of the news. So, you have the 1 Kings is the history book. And we'll look at 1 Kings 3:6. Then Solomon said. Now, we know he's a bad guy. We know that. But look what he says. This is pretty profound. Too bad he didn't pay attention to what his own words said. Then Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great love to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee." I could have made another one. I'd have walked toward the Lord. Okay? Walked before thee in truth. And thou hast reserved for him this great love, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. What you have there is a backhanded praise of God praising himself. But we won't get into that. But I want you to see his walking before God in truth. And what's so interesting here again is, you know, most people can tell you all the bad things David did. And yet, God's view is that he's a man that did walk before him. We have one more preposition. Walk after the Lord. Walk after the Lord. Hosea. You might have to go to your table of contents. It's one of the minor prophets. They call them minor prophets and major prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah being major prophets. Not because their information is major or minor, but because the extent of their letter. Minor is a short letter. Major is a long letter. Long book, long writing. Hosea is one of the minor ones. Okay, Hosea 11:10. Hosea 11:10. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. All that's very important, the directions on the compass and all. But I was in the bookstore one day this week. I like to spend a lot of time, when I do take time to go, about a half a day, and because I get involved in stuff, and I was reading in the science department, in the science section at the Half Price Bookstore, a big one, with over 1 million books and all that stuff. One science book, physics book, caught my attention. And what it was about was, does nature, the world, does it read symmetrically from left to right? Like we read English. Now, Hebrew is written the other way. Chinese, of course, is written up and down. But it was dealing with, is the universe symmetrically read left to right? And this has nothing to do with walking, but that word west, suns will come trembling from the west. Isn't it rather interesting that you have a lot of phrases in the Bible of moving from west to east? And you have, for example, here is the throne of God, here's the Garden of Eden, and then you go out, they went out the east way. So it moves in this kind of direction, and we could talk a lot about this and where the winds come from and stuff like that. But it just caused me to do a lot of things. And I bought the book. 90% of the book I'll have no way of understanding. It's really a lot of math in the area of physics. But the concept was very interesting to me, and I'm going to read it what I can to extract from it the concept of symmetry. Natural symmetry, is it symmetrically read in a certain way? Because the Bible is. So it was rather interesting that he may be observing something that we had observed in Scripture. But our phrase is, walk after the Lord. To walk after has a lot of things, but first of all, the concept is to follow. When you walk after someone, you follow wherever they lead. You will follow them. Okay, so in the New Testament, what do we have? We walk by the Spirit, walk by faith, walk in love, walk in truth, walk in light, walk in the Lord. So we have a lot of ways we can look at this in regard to preposition. And that takes care of the walking, and next week, when we get to verse 7, we won't have to deal with the walking anymore. We will have accomplished that here and just note it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, the creation format that you have created all things from the very beginning laid so many things for us to be able to see the truth. Let there be light, and how you have used the light throughout your scripture. The concept of both man and animal walking, running, and how you have used walking. And it's so easy for us to understand. So easy. The many concepts that you would have us to see in our walk. We know that our Father, that it takes energy. So we need the Holy Spirit. We know just from physical walking that you have a direction, somewhere you're going. And so we have transformation into the image of Christ. There's so many little things, Father, in our walk that make it so easy for us to think through. That you've not made this complex. You've made this very simple for us to walk. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take those things that we've seen, convict us daily in our souls when we're not walking as we ought to walk. Spiritually, Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Thank you.